Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. This week, our message is from Reverend Kenneth Wish.
Thank you for this opportunity to be here and share with you. About 78 years ago, in fact, it was 78 years ago this weekend, that the country was put into a major panic. Now, there aren't many of us who are old enough to recall it, and if we are, we don't want to admit it. But but it was on October 30th that 23-year-old Orson Welles presented his War of the Worlds broadcast. He had written this story, and his program manager thought that it was such a great story that it could be put to a radio broadcast, a show. And so, on that evening before Halloween, we need to know that it was not intended to be a hoax at all. It was intended strictly to be a dramatic presentation. And unfortunately, what apparently occurred is that most of Radio Kingdom, if you will, were listening to the NBC broadcast of Charlie McCarthy with his with Edgar Bergen and his Charlie McCarthy Act. And then that ran a little bit over, and when they tuned into CBS, they had missed the disclaimer that this was a Mercury Theater radio broadcast. And so they tuned into a live news broadcast, which was how it was presented. And so the first invasion happened in Grover's Mills, New Jersey, and then in major cities across the United States, brought about a great deal of panic, traffic jams, deployment of police, National Guard, Army response, before things all calmed down. As when Orson Welles realized what had happened, he came on the air himself in person to provide the disclaimer a couple of more times. And that began to settle things down a little bit. And finally, things kind of leveled out. Things went back to normal. There was no Martian invasion, fortunately. Though today we might wonder about that at this point, but we won't go there. The FCC actually did a full-fledged investigation into the incident, and ultimately finding no fault, no foul, but cautioned all broadcast networks to be clear in their disclaimers going forward. Welles presented a war, the War of the Worlds. And in our reading from the letter to the Ephesians earlier, we heard how Paul is instructing us to be armed for war. Today's sermon title is The War at the Table, and we'll get into that in just a few moments. But Paul was very clear that we are engaged in battle, in a war for our hearts, a war for domination in our spirits. It's a very real war, and well beyond human ability to fight it with what we call conventional weapons, and is clearly a spiritual war that is occurring. Today, we see the Lord's table prepared for us, and we welcome the opportunity to take part in the sacrament of communion together. Amen. But as we see the Lord's table prepared for us, and we are being invited to share it with him, we are reminded that the Lord requested that we partake of this meal in remembrance of him. Paul reminded us of that in the Corinthian reading, that as often as you take the bread, as often as you drink the cup, do it in remembrance of him. We remember not only his person, we remember his ministry, what he accomplished for the purpose of the kingdom of God, for the purpose of fulfilling God's mission. And as we will partake of this meal in just a little while, we're mindful that our ability to come to this table is possible only because of the sacrifice of Christ that he made for us. The death in the body, the shedding of the blood for the forgiveness of our sins. All of that made our atonement, our salvation, the fact that we are forgiven, become possible. At the same time we come to the table, we are also reminded of our own challenges and the reality that without the grace of God, we could not even think about coming to this table today. For the moment, let's take a look at the time when Jesus was with his disciples. And I invite you to turn in your scriptures to John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. And let's stand together in honor of reading the gospel. It was just before the Passover feast. And Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that's why he said that not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." God's word for his people today. You may be seated. It's a scene of great intimacy that we have before us. John has created for us a vital inside look at the interactions between Jesus and his disciples. And we can almost feel the atmosphere in that room where they were celebrating the Passover meal. Jesus had been anticipating this particular meal with his disciples for quite some time because he knew that the end of his ministry was coming and that he would be offering that final sacrifice and God's purpose would be fulfilled. The disciples, while they were aware that something was different, couldn't quite get their heads wrapped around what it was entirely. The mood during the primary meal of the feast was celebrative, but as they progressed through the meal, they began to realize that something different was happening. There was more to this Passover meal than just the celebration of Passover. And perhaps they were sitting at the table, quietly speaking to each other, trying to figure it out, asking questions of each other, reflecting on insights, remembering things that Jesus had said in recent days, but they still couldn't quite get there. Jesus had broken the bread, and he had passed the cup already, indicating that his upcoming death was going to accomplish the purpose of the Messiah and fulfill the mission of God. And so we come to meal's end. And at the end of the meal, Jesus gets up and takes off his outer clothing, leaving his house clothing on. And he grabs a basin, fills it with water, ties a towel around his waist, and kneels at his disciples' feet and begins to wash their feet, one by one, moving around the table. What a beautiful scene that is. Now, the washing of feet is something that was not uncommon in Jewish households. In Jewish custom, when guests came into the house for a meal, the servant would wash their feet. The disciples, forgot to do all that. And so there was probably a little bit of a sense of embarrassment that Jesus remembered this and was actually performing it. There's also a sense of, oh my goodness, our Lord, our teacher, is taking the form of a servant. Oh my, we really messed up. That shouldn't happen. And Peter probably felt that most acutely. And it seems like that's the case, because when Jesus got to Peter, Peter asked them, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Peter says, you don't know exactly what I'm doing. But basically, yes, that's my intention. Peter said a word that we cannot really say to the Lord when he's imposing his will upon us. Peter said, no, you will not wash my feet. Peter. Something about Peter I really enjoy. He was always trying to do the right thing, not quite getting it, and getting into a little trouble in the process. And Jesus looked up at him and he said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you really have nothing to do with me. You have no part with me. You're not part of my gang. This is something I need to do. Well, Peter realized that he had kind of overstepped, and he backed off of his initial refusal, and he went ahead and says, well, Lord, if you're really intent on washing my feet, and I really want to have you do exactly what you want to do, then wash my head and my hands and just give me a bath. And you can almost see Jesus kneeling there before Peter, hearing him say that. Peter, Peter, Peter. You can almost see him kind of shaking his head, kind of figuring in himself, when is it that you're really going to get this? He then goes on to instruct him more completely about what he's trying to accomplish. And Peter allows the foot washing to take place. That first reaction of Peter comes out of his pride, his spiritual pride. And perhaps a little bit of embarrassment as well, because he realized that his Lord and teacher was taking on the role of the servant, something that really, in Peter's mind, should not happen, because Lord and teacher, you need to be vaunted and exalted and not humbled into the role of a servant. And I'm your disciple, and I should be lower than you. And that's the spiritual pride. And what Peter was not getting was that in the moment, Jesus needed to serve. And Peter allowed his spiritual pride to take over. Well, he was corrected at that point, and he overreacted and asked Jesus to cleanse him more fully. And Peter was reacting out of his, at that point, believe it or not, reacting out of his humility, spiritual humility. A good thing to have, but in both cases, he was thwarting the will of God. He was detracting from what Jesus was wanting to accomplish. In the spiritual humility, what he was saying to Jesus at that point, saying, well, Lord, if you're going to wash my feet, I understand that you need to wash me. I understand that you need to do this for me. And I really want all that I can have of you. So go ahead. Give me the entire bath. And Jesus said, no, Peter, back off. You're still not quite getting it. It's like a pendulum swing with Peter, isn't it? And Jesus was really working hard to bring it to the middle. And ultimately did. Because Peter accepted that ministration of Jesus in his life. Peter is really struggling with himself during this time. There's a lot going on in Peter's life and heart. You know, who knows exactly what it is, but Peter, along with the other disciples, is aware that something unusual is happening in that time of Passover celebration. They'd already passed by the time of the bread being broken and passed and the cup being passed and Jesus' meaning and intent being infused into that. And that kind of put the disciples on edge because they heard once again and more completely that Jesus was going to die. So that was part of it. Another part of it is that leading up to this day, Jesus had repeatedly intimated his death, that he would be leaving. He promised them the Comforter to come after him. And Peter was feeling all of that. And he was really struggling. He didn't know who the Comforter was at that point. But Peter was in the midst of a war at the table. He was warring with himself. He was battling against Jesus in the process. And the battle that exists right here, and even today, is the battle for each of our hearts. In this interaction, Peter tries to control the parameters of the relationship with Christ instead of allowing Jesus to set those parameters for him. And Peter needed to allow that to happen and not try to do that himself. And as we see this table today and prepare for our celebration of the sacrament, I believe that we are encouraged to take perhaps a slightly different view of the table. As you look at it, understand that it is at the table that a war is being fought. We see the war going on in Peter's life, as we've just described. We can also see a war going on in Judas. Judas is sitting there, knowing full well what he is anticipating doing that same evening. He wants to have the Lord accomplish his purpose of bringing Israel back to the strong position that Israel deserves to be in, and that God intended, and Judas wanted to see that happen quickly. And that is a likely reason, not necessarily the reason, but a likely reason for Judas to have taken the action that he did. There was perhaps a piece of Judas that was getting impatient with waiting for Israel's domination, and he agreed to let the Messiah be betrayed and sacrificed for that purpose. But there that night, at the table, celebrating Passover with his fellow disciples, with the men he had traveled with over the last 3 years, with temptation in his mind, with temptation growing in his heart, the war was raging there at the table as he likely struggled deeply between his desire to be loyal to Christ and the desire for his nation. And while we don't have the details of the other 10 disciples, we can presume that the war was raging in their spirits as well. There had been that sense of intensity as they prepared the table, as they came to the upper room earlier in the day and prepared for this feast. They were probably trying to figure out what was different, what was going on, and also were likely struggling between faith in their Lord and doubt in their mind because of Jesus' statements that he was going to die. Well, if he dies, then what has the last 3 years been all about? Though Jesus had mentioned a comforter that was going to be coming, there was little comfort amongst the disciples that evening. The war was raging between faith and doubt. There was a war going on at the table. And Paul tells us that we are in a war as well. In that letter to Ephesians, he lets us know that it's not a regular war as between humans, but are involved in a fight between authorities and rulers that are far above flesh and blood. And the battle rages between the dark powers of this world and the spiritual forces of the heavenly realms. Paul clearly knew about the war at the table. He had probably experienced it to a certain extent himself, not that evening, but later on. And he cautions us to put on the full armor of God for this battle. This armor will help us withstand the battle and help us become victorious. The armor is strong enough to protect us. And the armor is, as Paul describes it, truth, righteousness, readiness, faith, salvation, the very word of God. And then he adds another one in towards the end of that little conversation, prayer. That's our secret weapon. And those are the seven items that we need as we approach the war at the table. We need to be real about it, with ourselves, with each other. There's a real war going on right here, in this moment. It is a war we will win, but a war nonetheless, with all of the casualties that come along with it. In the process of the battles, we will be tempted with doubts and fears, as most of the disciples were. We will be faced with tough decisions, like Judas was. That was not an easy situation for Judas to experience. And we will be faced with overconfidence and temptation to do more than the Lord is asking, as Peter experienced. In addition, we will also be faced with the ongoing and nagging problems and struggles in our own lives, as Paul was. And through it all, if we are armed, as Paul described for us to be armed, to be ready, we can remain steady in our practice of the spiritual and remain steady in our practices of the spiritual disciplines in our lives. We will keep our armor in good shape and be able to withstand the battle and stand at the end, which is where we want to be. When we each came into the church seeking for help in our human condition, we found healing in Christ. We found hope. We found confidence. And we continue to discover the strength of faith as we trust in the faithfulness of our God. Carol and I, many years ago, were privileged to share a breakfast table with Dr. Cecil Paul, who is a professor of psychology at ENC, and at that point when we met with him, president of the college as well. He said about the church that it is not so much a place to worship, though it is that. It's more of a place for the sin-sick people to come. And he identified the church as being a hospital for that very purpose. And somehow, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, God has been and continues to be able to keep the church together and growing, even in the midst of the battle, the war that's raging. And that war continues today. And I would be surprised if each of us, as individuals, would not be able to testify about the struggle that we have as we experience the challenges that the enemy throws at us and attacks us with, and how the Holy Spirit repeatedly protects us and guides us. These challenges and struggles show our human condition. After all, that's what we are. And we're not perfect. Our intentions are perfect as we receive the Holy Spirit. But we still need to grow. We still need to do the battle. We still need to smooth out those rough edges. They show those challenges, those battles, show our human condition as we continue to allow the Spirit of God to work in us, growing us, and bringing us further into the experience of holiness. So in whatever way the war is being played out in your spirit today, our Lord has provided us with the spiritual armor we need to not be overwhelmed, to overcome the battle itself. He's given us the spiritual armor to not fall in the midst of the battle. And whatever battle is being waged in your spirit today, as we come to the table, we have the hope and knowledge that it is at this table that the war is won, once and for all. The lesson of Jesus is that the members of the body of Christ are to be servants for each other and for those who remain outside the grace of God. And as we serve one another in the way that Christ indicates that we should, we show that we are together in the battle. We're not going it alone. We are supporting each other. We're fighting alongside each other. We're helping and encouraging. And there are times when we need that input as well and receive it. And there are times when we give it, but we need to be servants to each other. And as we reach out to others who are being overwhelmed in the war, we become agents of salvation and bring people into the healing relationship with God that we all need. The beauty of the war today is we know the outcome. The war has been won and continues to be won every time we, in the strength of our Lord, overcome the enemy in our own battle or help another to overcome the enemy in their battle. And as we approach the table today in just a few moments, we can approach it in confidence. Not confidence in our own ability, but confidence in our Lord's full and complete victory. Amen. As we approach the table today, we can approach it in the knowledge that the whole body of Christ, globally, everybody who is a Christian, also participates in the sacrament, joining with us to become the whole strength of God in this world. Whew, what a thought. We are connected. We are connected to the Christian in Australia, to the Christian in Africa. We are connected to the Christian in England. We are connected to the Christian in South Portland. And we're connected to the Christian sitting right beside us as well. The whole global body of Christ comes to the table. And in that, we have strength. At the same time, we realize that each of the other members of the body of Christ are engaged also in the war at the table. In a moment, we'll join together as the body of Christ to go boldly before the throne of grace in our time of prayer. As we pray together today, I hope we become replenished and restored as we continue our own battle.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.